Amen. Thank you so much. What a great song tonight. God bless you. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number one. The book of Deuteronomy chapter number one, as you're turning there, I'd certainly like to take a moment and say thank you so much to Northwest Baptist Church. And of course, thank you so much, Brother LaGrosse. What a tremendous privilege it's been for me to be here in these days. I'm so thankful for what God is doing here and thankful for your heart to serve the Lord and to seek Him first and to honor Him. God bless you. Just appreciate so much the church just rolling out the red carpet. Miss Juliana just did a great job just preparing things and getting that apartment ready, and I appreciate her labors. And then I got to tell you what I learned this week about Leavenworth. Y'all got some good restaurants here. You know, the chain stuff's missing, but the mom and pop stuff is far better. I got to tell you, there's some great little places, and maybe there's only three, but your preachers, they both know where they are. I can tell you that. And it's just been impressive. I just enjoyed the good fellowship with your pastor, Brother Hunter, as well. And I'm just so grateful and thankful. Can I just encourage you to join your preacher and say, by the grace of God, let's just continue forward, stepping out by faith and trusting Him. I love the story in the Old Testament. Remember, God said, Moses, hold that rod. And as long as he did, God gave the victory until the preacher's arms began to sag. Of course they did. And that's when God raised up some men and joined Moses, and they held that rod with them. And you know, it's just a great picture, isn't it, of men in a New Testament church that joined their pastor and say, we're with you. Let's do this together. Let's step out by faith together, trusting Him. And if I just encourage you, join your preacher tonight and say, let's attempt some great works for God. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing, confident the work He has begun, He will continue to do until one day we see our Savior. Maranatha, even so come tonight. That'd be fine with me. God bless you as you go forward for Him. Thank you again for being so gracious to me in these days. Now you have your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number one. The name Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And now, of course, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, there is a significant difference. The first time God gave the law back in Leviticus and parts of Numbers, it's almost like Moses. After all, back then he was just a kid of 80, you know. It's almost like Moses was in law school and why he's dipping his pen into the ink and he's got his tablet in front of him. And one by one, God gives His law to Moses. You say, you mean the Ten Commandments? No, the 613. That's why I'm so thankful. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Forget about keeping the Ten Commandments. How you doing with that? You know, if we started through that list, kind of like an old detective told me over lunch one day, I was giving him the gospel and he shook his head. I said, how you doing with those? He said, I'm 0 for 10. And if you're going to try to get to heaven by keeping the law, well, forget the 10, there's 613. Good luck with that. And I'm so grateful and so thankful. Well, the first time God gives Moses the law, He's writing them down one by one. But when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, there's one significant difference. God gives the law to His children the second time, but this time the Lord says, okay, Moses, this time you're going to preach the law. The first time is just kind of line upon line, precept after precept. But this time Moses is 120 years old. He has spent the last 40 years, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, living with his people. Can you imagine what your preacher's preaching would sound like if he were with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I got to tell you, you probably don't want to know. But Moses lived with those people and saw them at their very worst. He saw God wipe out an entire generation of unbelievers. And for 40 years, Moses sucked the dust of the desert. For 40 years, he fought the scorpions and the snakes and the people that followed him that didn't follow too well. And now Moses is 120 years old. There's a whole new generation ready to cross the promised land. And why 40 years earlier, they were on the southern end. And it was time to go and they did not. Now God has brought them to the eastern side of the Jordan River. We call it the country of Jordan today, by the river Jordan. And why you're so close, you can touch it now. I mean, the Jordan River today is really more, what do you call them in Kansas, cricks or creeks? Whatever you call them, that's what it is nowadays. And it's barely not even from here to the front door. I suppose you could cross the Jordan River and never get your waist wet. It's very shallow and very small today. They say in Bible times it was a little wider and it was a little deeper, but it couldn't have been that much wider or deeper. It wasn't the Missouri River now. And here is Moses, and he is this close. He's 120 years old. And God says, okay, Moses, now you're ready. Turn loose. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he is preaching the law of God. Four great messages in the book of Deuteronomy. And you see Moses in his heart, and you see Moses in his passion. He is constantly preaching on the family. He is constantly preaching to dads. He is constantly preaching about the importance of the Word of God in our country, in our nation, in our homes, in our lives. We desperately need the Bible. I mean, you can see Moses knows his time is short, and you can see Moses get a little more passionate as you make your way through the book of Deuteronomy. He's incredibly bold, and he is incredibly blunt at times. And Moses isn't just giving the law, he is preaching the law. So we come to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and the chapter begins with Moses. I guess you could say it's the introduction to the first message. And Moses begins by reminding them of that great day when under the shadow of Mount Sinai in verse number 6, God said, "You've dwelt long enough in this mount. Time to move along. Time to go 11 months and 5 days under the shadow of Sinai. And now finally, the children of Israel ready to go to the promised land." In verse number 8, it's the first time in Deuteronomy, certainly not the last, that God reminds his people through Moses of those mighty words, "Go and possess the land." I mean, the message hasn't changed. 40 years earlier, that's what he told them to do. And of course, Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "What are we waiting for? I mean, there may be big mountains, and there may be big soldiers, and there may be big wolves, but we got a bigger God. What are we waiting for?" And of course, the other 10 spies. And isn't it fascinating? I mean, all of us, right, know Joshua's and Caleb's. I mean, if anybody's got twin boys in a New Testament church, they almost don't have a choice, do they? They got to name them Joshua and Caleb. And those names are very common names. And we all know Joshua's and Caleb's. You know, there were 10 others, and they are listed in the Bible. Good luck remembering, pronouncing, or caring about any one of those names. Those were the naysayers and the doubters. Can't do it. The walls are too high. The enemy is too big. Can't afford it. Never have done it that way. I mean, God might have said that in the Bible, but the church constitution says something else. Yeah, you can almost hear it. And why, by the time the doubters and the skeptics got their way, God judged them with 40 years in the wilderness. In verse number 10, you talk about promises kept. "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude." I mean, it really is one of the more incredulous promises that God ever delivered to a human. When he said to 125-year-old Abraham, who was childless, and he had a wife that was 100 years old, "You're going to have a nation, and the children of you, your posterity is going to be like the stars, like the sand of the sea." You know, Abraham pretty much thought he had to help out the Lord, didn't he? But God didn't say, no, not from your handmaid, from your wife. There is going to be a great nation. And now, what do you know, 120-year-old Moses gets to stand up and preach what God promised Abraham in Genesis. God has brought it to pass. "You are this day as the stars of heaven for the multitude." Indeed, the message begins with the story, God has done great things for us. But you know, as the Israelites had everything on a silver platter from God, instead, the Bible says they chose cumbrance. Cumbrance, an old word that means to be cumbered down and weighed down. They chose burdens and strife. They chose discouragements and murmurings and accusations. And of course, they chose the big one. You know that underrated sin that has destroyed more churches than immorality has, more churches than thievery has? You know that very underrated sin that we don't even think about? It's called the sin of unbelief. And the doubters and the skeptics who refuse to believe God have caused more damage. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And now the Bible tells us that God's judgment comes upon the people for 40 years. And it sets the table for the text I'd like to begin with tonight. If you're able physically, could I invite you to stand with me as we go to Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and verse number 37. It's almost a verse in the Bible. It just can't be there, can it? It's almost like you and I, we got to kind of shake our head and kind of get the cobwebs out. And did I really read these words? Is this actually in the Bible? Did this actually happen? But the Bible tells us as Moses is preaching his first message, he looks at the people and said, "Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither." Really? Moses? the God of the Bible puts up the stop sign and said, thou shalt not go in. Father, we pray for your help tonight as we come to the Bible. And Lord, we would just ask you to do a mighty work in our hearts and our lives and Lord, in your church. I'm praying that tonight you'd help us understand this sobering message in the Word of God that you don't have exceptions to the rule. And so, Lord, tonight, would you please convict us, change us? May we make holy choices. So we come in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Thou shalt not go in. Really? I mean, we're talking about Moses now. You know, for most of us, if we stick five fingers in the air and we want to list the five greatest men of God in the Bible, and I know that phrase is used all the time, and we've got more great preachers and more great missionaries and more great this and more great that, and we throw the word great around, but the God of the Bible is very judicious with the word great. In the Word of God, you can count the great men of God on one hand, and I think you have one finger left over. It depends on how you look at Barzillai. I mean, about once every 500 years, give or take a little bit, a great man of God comes along. So maybe instead of worrying about our great this and our great that and the great doctor so-and-so and the great missionary so-and-so, maybe what we ought to say is he must increase and I must decrease. And instead of having our eyes on great men, maybe we need our eyes on our great Savior. Maybe something different would happen. And here is Moses, a mighty man of God by anybody's definition. I mean, it is Moses that sat down with a pen and a leaf. And Moses is the one who God gives the words of the first five books of the Bible to. I mean, the story of Moses is legendary. For 40 years, he lived in the palace of the Pharaoh, thinking he was a somebody. For 40 years, he lived in the backside of the desert, and God taught him he was a nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, he shows you and me what God can do with a nobody whose life is sold out to him. I mean, we are talking about Moses here. We are talking about a man who's the first man of God, so-called, in the Bible. We are talking about one of the mightiest prophets of them all. I mean, we're talking about Moses. And the God of the Bible said to Moses, thou shalt not go in. I mean, do you know how close he was? I mean, on this side of the Jordan River, you can see the promised land. You can smell the dates coming across. I mean, you're just that close. And can't you see Moses saying, come on, this is all I've ever wanted for 40 years. This is what I got out of bed every morning. I mean, you know, Moses must have kept the Excedrin people in business. He every day must have had a headache this big. And we know he did because I mean, he was taking care of all the petty little problems for the longest time. And I mean, here is Moses putting up with a lot, and Moses suffered a lot. And there were times when Moses literally stood between the wrath of God and the people, where God was ready to say, step aside, Moses, and I'm going to wipe them out and start all over again. And you know, for somebody else, that may have been quite an offer on the table. Start all over again. You mean I'm going to be the next Abraham here? I mean, to a lesser man, that could have been at least a little bit tempting. And yet Moses would get in the way of the wrath of God, and Moses would plead the mercies of God on more than one occasion. Moses literally saved the life of the nation, and they turn against him, and they accuse him, and they charge him falsely. I mean, you'll have a hard time finding anybody in the Bible that puts up with more than Moses does, and now his reward is this, thou shalt not go in. Really, Moses? I can't see Moses say, come on, Lord, can't I just wade across the river? I don't have to stay long. All I want to do is just put my footprint in the sands of the promised land and say I got there. Come on, Lord, can't I just cross the river one time and just take a selfie and put it up on Instagram just one time? Can't I just cross the river just for a second? Can I say I finally made it? And the God of the Bible, it's almost seeming harsh, doesn't it? The God of the Bible says, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. I said, thou shalt not go in. I mean, we're talking about Moses. Moses is a man of faith in Hebrews 11, while the people are constantly living in unbelief. Moses is the most meek man in the world, while the people are nothing less than stubborn. Moses is a man of powerful words, even as the people are venting their anger against him. And Moses is a man of compassion, even while the people are plotting his murder. Moses is an incredible man of God who has suffered much for God and paid an enormous price for the Lord. And the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. You know, if nothing else, you and I need to be impressed with the fact that God doesn't have favorites and he doesn't play games. I mean, God truly, he has favorites. That's what the word blessed means. But what I'm saying is that the rules apply equally. I mean, somebody may be Moses and somebody may have had their hand be used of God to write the first five books of the Bible. And somebody may be a wonderful preacher and an amazing leader, but Moses doesn't get his own set of rules. You know, I'm old enough to remember when Michael Jordan was the best basketball player in the world. And back in the day, they had this little thing called the Jordan rules. And if you were as good a ball player as Michael Jordan, you got a pass from the referees, you got a pass from the league officials. I don't know, when he was speeding down the highway, he probably got a pass from the police officers. And they called it the Jordan rules, which meant that if you were as good as Michael Jordan, you got your own set of rules. Well, there may have been the Jordan rules back then, but there's no such thing as the Moses rules. And when the God of the Bible said, Moses, thou shalt not go in, the God of the Bible meant precisely what he said. And now we come to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse number 37. And Moses, it seems like he just can't get over it. And I say that because, you know, Moses keeps on bringing up the same subject. It is not that Moses deals with this once or twice. I mean, Moses says it again and again. The word of God tells us that at least on five different occasions, the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. The first one is in Numbers 20, verse number 12. Ye shall not bring this congregation into the land. The second one is the text we read tonight. Then in Deuteronomy 3:27, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Deuteronomy 31:2, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And Deuteronomy 34:4, thou shalt not go over thither. That's a lot of Bible, five times. I almost get the idea that Moses got this thought, well, you know, I'll bring it up next month and maybe the Lord will change his mind. But thou shalt not go in. What part of this, Moses, don't you seem to get? No, God didn't change his message and God didn't change his mind. And though Moses kept on coming back, you and I need to understand that the God of the Bible is not like some poor mother in Walmart tomorrow. You know, the precious little ones in the basket screaming and yelling that they want a candy bar. And here is this poor mother trying to explain to her precious little one that the American Medical Association and the American Dental Association says it's a bad idea for a little one to have a candy bar before 11 a.m. And somehow the little kid doesn't understand or appreciate all that. And you know where this is going. And I know where this is going. And eventually that little kid is going to be shaking a cart. And eventually his voice is going to hit a decibel level. And you know what's next. Mommy's going to say, sweetie, if you stop crying, you can have the candy. You know, if I tried that when I was a kid, I would have got something, but it wasn't going to be the candy bar. You know, the God of the Bible is not a poor parent. The God of the Bible isn't going to be fooled. And when the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in, if Moses thinks next month I'll try again, he's going to get the same answer. And if Moses thinks I can come at him with another angle, and if Moses thinks I'll raise the decibel level, or if Moses thinks if I shed enough what my daddy used to call crocodile tears, that somehow this is going to change the heart of God, but thou shalt not go in, it doesn't change. And the God of the Bible says it again and again and again and again and again. And if we have it recorded five times in the Bible, there's no telling how many times Moses must have tried to slip it in, how many times Moses thought he could twist the mind of God and change is thinking, and the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. And if that wasn't bad enough, in verse number 37, the Bible says the Lord was angry with me. In the Bible, there are different levels of anger. The anger of verse number 37 is the worst of them all. It's the hottest. It's how you describe a snorting bull. The God of the Bible comes to the place where he is angry with Moses. Excuse me, Moses is not the one murmuring at God. And Moses is not the one rejecting Caleb and Joshua. And Moses is not the one living in unbelief. And Moses never slings accusations towards heaven. And yet the Bible tells us that it was so desperate that finally God said, speak no more to me of this. I mean, it takes a lot to exhaust the patience of God. But on this particular topic, Moses found a way to get it done. I mean, he kept coming back and the God of the Bible was angry. And the God of the Bible said, thou shalt not go in. And you know, there's something else here in verse number 37, because the Bible tells us Moses seems to have a very hard time with this. He said, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. I mean, he stands up as a 120-year-old preacher, and he pretty much points across the Jordan River and says, there's the promised land. It starts right there, and I can't cross that river, and I can't go, and it's not my fault. It's your fault. Now, when Moses says such a thing, Moses is dead wrong. He is 100% responsible. But that doesn't change the fact that this thing seems to become a source of bitterness for him. He said it in chapter 3, 27. The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over this Jordan. He said it again in chapter 31, chapter 32, chapter 34. And you rather get the idea that for everything else in Moses' stellar life and for all of his amazing testimony and his boldness and his courage and his tremendous love for the Lord, it would seem that this thing had become a thing of bitterness to him. And he repeatedly stood up and said, I can't cross that river and it's your fault. Moses did it again and again and again. And the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in the sure enough. When you come to the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Moses story ends like this. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land. I mean, it must have been a brilliant day. And God did a miracle that day because there's so far you can see from Mount Nebo. And Moses saw farther. And I stood on top of Mount Nebo. It's just a brilliant day, not a cloud in the sky. And it really is a fascinating thing because when you come to the edge of Nebo, and what makes Mount Nebo such a special place is that it's not really the last mountain, but it's the last major mountain. And you may not know in Kansas, but if you went out to Colorado, say, and got on the top of a mountain, the problem is there's always another mountain, and then there's another mountain, and then there's another mountain, and you only can see so far. But at Mount Nebo, you're really on the last tall, high mountain. And so from the edge of Nebo, you can look straight down and you can see over a few little peaks. But right out in front of you, there's the Dead Sea. By today, you can look and see the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. And it must have been magnificent. The day I stood there was unreal. You can look to the north and see almost to Syria. You can look to the northwest and see the Sea of Galilee. You can look straight ahead of you and there's the mountains around Jerusalem. Down to the southwest. Toward Hebron, and then all the way Moses could see towards the Red Sea, and all of that land was the land of promise. And all of that land God gave to Abraham, and all of that land Moses' people would possess. And Moses could see it. Moses could almost feel it. Certainly when he got close enough, he could smell it. But the God of the Bible says, and thou shalt not go into. I mean, listen, gentlemen, Moses must have done something that was really bad. Take your Bible, if you would, and go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Because the reason Moses is not allowed into the promised land, well, the story goes back to Numbers, chapter 20. Now, to set up Numbers, chapter 20, the Bible tells us, of course, that the children of Israel have been delivered from Pharaoh. They have been delivered from the land of Egypt, and it's not long before they're out there in the deserts of the Sinai Peninsula. And as they are crossing those deserts, you know, you can almost hear them starting to bellyache, you know. Would God, we were still in Egypt. Oh, that Egypt experience was beautiful, wasn't it? I mean, they would whip you with scorpions. They'd whip you with whips. You were working almost 20-hour days, whatever it was. You never had a rest. They wore you out. They treated you like slaves. Life was completely miserable. I mean, that's just great, wasn't it? It's kind of like somebody thinking, yeah, we used to have a lot of fun back there when we drank ourselves drunk every Saturday night. Boy, those parties where we got so high we didn't know who we are. Hell, waking up the next morning wondering what happened the night before. Boy, those were the good old days. Yeah, there's nothing about them that were the good old days. They were miserable, sorry old days. But it's not long before humans do what humans do. And the one thing about humans, well, if we were in Iowa, they'd call it bellyaching. And we're pretty good at that, aren't we? And so here they are. Moses, we're thirsty. Moses this, Moses that. Moses, we need this. Moses, we need that. And so they've come to Mount Sinai. And of course, it's a remarkable moment in the Word of God. I mean, out in the middle of the desert, there's probably 12 or 13 different places where they think is Mount Sinai. I was at the one that's probably the most accepted one of them. And I got to tell you, imagining any water in a place like that was more than stunning. I mean, the landscape was something like you'd find in my home state of Arizona. Not a lot of water, not a lot of lakes, not a lot of anything. And yet here Moses stands before the people. And the Bible says by the word of God, he takes the rod and he strikes the rock. And remember, you're dealing with more than a million people. The water that came out of that rock could not have been a trickle. It may have been something like under Niagara Falls, I would think. Maybe not quite. But, you know, there was a lot of water gushing out of that rock, and God took care of the people, and he met their needs again. Well, a little bit later, they find themselves at Kadesh Barnea. And, of course, you need to understand tonight, you know, if the preacher and I were back there, we never would have doubted the Lord again. Oh, no. I mean, we would have said, if God can bring water from the rock once, he can do it again. I mean, we would never have doubted. We never would have questioned. But the children of Israel are a little different than your preacher and me. And so the next thing you know, they're griping and they're bellyaching again. Now, you could sit there and say, and you'd probably be right. Yeah, if you were Moses, you'd be upset too. And quite frankly, I would be. And I don't think there's a problem with being upset. I don't think that was ever the issue. But if you would, in your Bible, in Numbers chapter 20, the people now are going in circles. The people are moaning. The people are blaming Moses. They're blaming God. And they are thirsty. So in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 6, the Bible says, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And what happens next is the most important point in the entire episode. The Bible says, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Good luck with that. I mean, you show me a preacher who tries to preach on the glory of the Lord, I'll show you a guy who says, boy, I couldn't do it. You can't. I'm sorry, if we collected all of our IQs together, jumbled them up, multiplied them by 100, we wouldn't be able to scratch the surface of the glory of God. I mean, I can give you some technical definitions. The glory of God, it really has two sides to it. There's two sides to the coin. On one side, the word glory means brilliant. Now, I don't mean bright, and I don't mean light. I mean brilliant. When the glory of God in the book of Revelation gets in front of the sun, you don't see the sun. So when the glory of God is spoken of, it is so brilliant, it is so incredible. Well, let's just say that anytime a human gets anywhere near the glory of God, they fall on their face like they're dead. So when somebody comes up to me, I get this once a year. Your pastor probably gets it once a month, you know. Oh, yeah, preacher, the other day I saw Jesus. No, you didn't. You know how I know you didn't? Because if you did, you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. That's how I know. No, how do you know? Because you'd be dead. Everybody in the Bible that saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus in his glorified state, they all fell on their faces like they were dead. And outside of a miracle of Jesus, they were unable to move. So you're not John, and you're not Isaiah, and you're not Moses, so you'd be dead. So that's how I know you didn't see Jesus. Well, who did I see? Well, I don't know. I just know who you didn't see. And so in verse number 6, the Bible says they see the glory of God. The glory of God first is the brilliance of God. But when you flip over the coin of glory, there's another side to the meaning, and it means to be worthy. It means to balance the scale. In Bible times, you'd go into a market, you put the fruit on one side or the vegetables, and the old-fashioned scales, you know, is supposed to be blind. And on the other side of the scale, you'd find a weight that was worthy. So when you read in Revelation that not only do we say, worthy is our God, but in eternity we also say, worthy is the Lamb. That word worthy comes from all this concept of glory. It means that all of the praise and all of the songs and all of the magnifying, all of it is appropriate for our God. If for all of eternity you and I do nothing but say, glory to the Lamb, glory to our God, that it still wouldn't be enough. You can never out-glorify the glory of God. So Moses and Aaron, they get a glimpse of the glory of God. Needless to say, they fall upon their faces. In verse number 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Now, I just, this is something that I love about the Bible, okay? I just love this. Because in verse number 6, the waters are so deep, nobody knows how deep the waters go. I mean, we're talking about the glory of God, and there's never been a preacher, never been a singer, there's never been a human that has been able to comprehend what the glory of God is truly all about. So in verse number 6, the Bible brings us to a place that's incomprehensible. Then in verse number 7, God gives instructions to Moses that a little kid could understand. That's the amazing thing about the Bible, isn't it? I mean, one verse is so deep, you don't know how deep it goes. And then the next verse, God lays out salvation so a child can understand. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, there have got to be a million reasons, I suppose, why this book could never, ever have been written by a human. And one of the most profound to me is how one verse is so deep and the next verse gets so simple. And it happens in Numbers 20, because for all of the complexity and all of the glory of verse number 6, in verse number 7, God says, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the rod. And you're going to, I think he's going to hold that rod to say, remember what happened last time. He says, you're going to take the rod. You're going to gather the assembly together with your brother Aaron. And you're going to speak under the rock. You hold the rod. You speak under the rock. And he said, it shall give forth his water. So what's so hard to understand here? You know, when it comes to obeying the Lord, it's amazing how simple the Bible becomes. When it comes to going to heaven, it's on the level of a child. When it comes to knowing how to honor the Lord, this is not a God who is afar off, and the Bible is not a mysterious book. Oh, you know and I know, if you've ever studied the Word of God, there are times when we deal with our Savior and deal with His love and deal with our God and His loving kindness, and it is so profound we can only shake our head and take it by faith. But when it comes to what God is expecting from us, you don't have to go to seminary. It's awfully simple. Hold the rod. Speak to the rock, and the water comes forth. Okay, Moses, what part of hold the rod and speak to the rock don't you seem to understand? Well, in verse number 9, the Bible says Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. If you write in your Bible, you might want to write at the end of verse number 9, so far, so good. You know, it's kind of like the guy who fell out of the Empire State Building. He's halfway down, and somebody leaned out the window. How you doing? New York. How you doing? He said, so far, so good. You know, and then you could say that about Moses. So far, so good. But in verse number 10, it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Now, remember, God said, you hold the rod, you speak to the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, I got to tell you, there's something here that I just don't get. Because God said, and you know, a little child, right? Hold the rod, speak to the rock. And Moses takes the rod, and he strikes the rock twice. And for some reason that I've never been able to get a hold of, God sends the water from the rock. I mean, don't you think Moses should have got a do-over? Lord could have said, Moses, let's try this again. But he didn't. The water came from the rock, and God met the needs. Even though Moses didn't do what God told him to do, and Moses was very wrong in what he did, the Bible says that somehow, some way, the mercies of God found a way, and the water came from the rock. So, I don't know. I'm just going to have to wait for heaven. If the Lord wants to explain that, that's fine. But that's exactly what happened. So you say, well, what's the big problem then? Okay, I know the Sunday school response. Could we get this one off the table? Moses lost his temper, and you should never lose your temper. And so because Moses lost his temper, he couldn't go in. Okay, the Bible doesn't say that. The Word of God doesn't teach that, and that is precisely what did not happen. Could I say, you say, well, you know, Moses probably was a little angry. Sure he was. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Now, that's an incredibly hard thing for you and me to do, because when we get angry, there's a lot of bad things that follow that anger. But a holy Christian who is righteous before God can be angry and learn how not to sin. Ladies and gentlemen, there are times to be angry. About a year ago, when the President of the United States on Resurrection Day hung the flag of the Sodomites on the White House, you know, that's something you ought to be angry about. There are some things that ought to stir your blood. There's some things that ought to get you upset. There are some things that righteous people ought to have a godly anger over. We ought to learn how to be angry and sin not. The problem here, and I'll show you clearly, is not that Moses got angry. Notice what happened. The Bible tells us that the God of the Bible looks at Moses in verse number 12 and spake unto Moses and Aaron. And notice this next word in your Bible. Because. So we don't need the Sunday school material to tell us what happened. And we don't need to have somebody who waters down the Bible to tell us what happened. And we don't need a politically correct reverend to tell us what happened. No, the God of the Bible is going to give us the reason. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The word because. Whatever follows the word because is the reason Moses and Aaron are never going to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And could you notice in verse number 12, it does not say because you lost your temper. And it doesn't say because you were angry. Now, you would say, well, you know, you'd be angry too. And I would tell you, I think it was just and right for Moses to be angry. You know, the people needed Moses to be angry. They needed to know that they had crossed the line. They needed to know that their unbelief had caused them to face the wrath of God, and it would only get worse. No, it was an appropriate time for Moses to get angry. There's going to come a Sunday that your preacher is going to stand here. And you're going to go, whoa, what got into the preacher today? Hey, preacher, next week, try decaf, you know, and he's going to stand up here. Whoa, he's going to be a tiger. And I hope you walk out that door saying, I am thankful to the Lord. I've got a preacher who's not afraid to get angry. There is a time, there is an appropriate time for God's people to be angry and sin not. So if it's not Moses got angry, well, what's the problem? Verse number 12, God of the Bible said, because ye believe me not, keep going, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. There's the reason. It's got nothing to do with Moses being angry. The God of the Bible said, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. You're not crossing that river. And the reason is because in unbelief, you sanctified me not. Do you know what the children of Israel needed that day? You say, yeah, they needed water. No, they didn't. There was something they needed a whole lot more than they needed water. You know what they needed that day? They needed the name of their God to be exalted and the name of their God to be magnified. And that is the reason that the glory of the Lord appeared. And when Moses and Aaron got a glimpse of the glory of God, they fall upon their faces. The God of the Bible is saying, Moses, this is what the people need. The people need to know their God is great. The people need to know their God is mighty. The people need the name of their God exalted. And what did Moses say? You rebels. Well, he's probably right about that. But then what did he say? Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Excuse me, Moses, excuse me, but you didn't fetch the water out of the rock last time, and you're not fetching the water out of the rock this time. And for the record, nobody's fetching water out of the rock unless they're Almighty God. Do you see the problem? The problem is that Moses lost his temper. The problem is that when Moses stood in front of the people in a critical moment of time, and for the record, they're all critical, when Moses stood in front of the people, Moses' job that day was to sanctify, to lift high their God, to lift him above the people, to get the eyes of the people off themselves and put their eyes on their mighty God. And instead, Moses stood there and said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses has taken the honor and the glory to himself that only belongs to God. You know how many times he did it? I mean, it could have happened again, but we don't know. But how many times did I? One time. One time. Moses takes the honor and the glory that belongs to God. One time. For 40 years, the guy is faithful. For 40 years, he's preaching. For 40 years, he leads the people. For 40 years, he puts up with a lot. For 40 years, he shows them how to live. For 40 years, his arm must have about fallen off from all the scripture God gave him to write. For 40 years, the guy's voice must have worn out for all the preaching that he did. 40 years of faithfulness. And there was one time where Moses stole the glory of God. And the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go. See, we don't think it's a big deal. No, of course we don't. Because we are so inundated with so many personalities. bloggers and podcasters and, I mean, TV stars and music stars and a great doctor this and a great doctor that and the great Mrs. So-and-so and a great teacher over here. Hey, we got so many superstars and personalities. We've got, I mean, man, we got titles and we got names that we are so enraptured by humans, we no longer have time for the great God. And we just kind of think it's all normal. You know, there's that big TV star, Joel Osteen, he's the greatest thing in the world. There's this great lady over here, this great lady preacher over here, there's this great writer here, this great podcaster here, this great blogger here. And we are so inundated with so many people, and we're convinced they're so great, and they're so smart, and they're so holy, and they're so something, that God's not going to share his honor with anybody else. He's not going to share his glory with me. He's not going to share it with your pastor. He's not going to share it with any one other human. Either God gets all the glory or he's not interested in the deal. And when Moses decided he could take the glory that was God's, the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. And it didn't matter how many times Moses cried. It didn't matter how many times Moses was begging. It didn't matter how many times Moses kept coming back. The God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. Thou shalt not go in. And if you think that we can take the glory that belongs to God and somehow it doesn't matter, we are sadly mistaken. Either he gets all the glory or it's wrong. Thou shalt not go in. And sure enough. I mean, up there on the top of Mount Nebo, the Lord said, Moses, take a good long look. And what was that ever an impressive look? And then the Lord took his life and buried him. You know, it's a fascinating thing, isn't it? That he buried Moses. God buried Moses. And you know, there could be two reasons for this, right? Reason number one is because you know what religion does. Religion's going to build a shrine. I mean, religion's good about this, right? So God didn't want the Israelites worshiping Moses. That's the reason Moses couldn't go in the first place. So God buried him. He says, you won't be able to build a shrine. You know what's on the top of Mount Nebo, like as we sit here tonight? You know what's on the top of Mount Nebo? Religion built a shrine, complete with statues, idols, paintings. Hey, religion is so beautiful, isn't it? They do it all the time. That's the reason God took his life, so you wouldn't do it, and that's what they did. Right now, on the top of Mount Nebo, there's idols to Moses. There's a shrine to Moses, exactly what God didn't want. You know, the second reason is, remember Joseph? He says, you don't bury me in Egypt. You keep my bones until you get them in the promised land. Maybe Israel would have been tempted to do that with Moses. And God said, thou shalt not go in. Now, it became such a big deal that the Bible says Michael, the archangel, and Satan in the book of Jude, they're battling over these bones. That's how big of a deal it is. And the God of the Bible said, thou shalt not go in. We're not going to build a shrine to Moses, and you're not taking his bones in. Thou shalt not go in. And in an otherwise stellar testimony, the one big thing Moses wants more than anything, he dies on the top of Mount Nebo. Or did he? 1,400 years later, it must have been at night, and there's a mountain, and you could see it from Mount Nebo, way, way up there in the northwest corner of Israel. 1,400 years later, that's how long it took. The Bible says Peter, James, and John join the Lord Jesus Christ and they climb a mountain. And what do you know? On the top of the mountain, there's Elijah, the prophets, and Moses, the guy God had. Remember I told you the other day I want to go to heaven. I'm hoping they got the look on their faces. There's another one. I will see the look on Moses' face. Well, 1,400 years, that's a long time. And 1,400 years, can you just imagine Moses looking around? This is it. He's looking at his feet. You know, he's digging it out. Man, I finally made it. Glory to God. The wrath of God said no, but the grace of God found a way. And there's Moses. There he is. He's in the promised land. Took a long time, but the God of the Bible, in his grace and in his mercy, found a way to get Moses in. Hey, can't you see Moses? I mean, man, I know it's nighttime and his face must have been shining and beaming and they're up there and here's Peter, James, and John. And do you ever ask yourself, what would you do if you were there? I think about these things. And I got to tell you, if I'm top of the mountain with Jesus and there's Moses and Elijah, I'm hoping that I'm smart enough to keep my mouth closed. You know what I mean? And James and John got the memo. Good old Peter. He always has something to say, right? Lord, I'm just kind of thinking here and I got a great idea. Don't, yeah, I can see Moses saying, no, Peter, don't go there. Don't go there. No, No, I've got a great idea. I'll tell you, why don't we build some tabernacles? We call them tents. Let's build a tabernacle for Elijah. Let's build a tabernacle for Moses. Let's build a tabernacle for Jesus. We'll all get comfortable here, spend some time here. And you can just see Moses shaking his head. No. And then what happened next? The glory of God. The veil is taken off the earthly body of Jesus. And for a brief moment in time, Peter, James, and John, they see the glory of the Lord Jesus. So how do you describe that? I tell you, you can't. So in one book, the Bible says his face is like lightning. And another one is glistering. And another one, the Bible says it's like the sun, which in the middle of the night must have been something. And I mean, on top of the mountain, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a brief instant, Peter, James, and John, they see the glory of the Savior. And of course, it's no surprise. The next thing that happens is Peter, James, and John are on their faces like dead men. Of course they are. And they hear the voice of God saying, this. Not Moses. Not Elijah. This is my beloved son. Hear him. It is not about Moses. It is not about Elijah. It is not about James. It is not about John. And believe it or not, Peter, it's not about you. This is all about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you see Moses up there saying, Peter, no, don't go there, Peter. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It took me 1,400 years to get in here. Moses, Peter, don't. Peter does. And the next thing you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified. And you and I are reminded yet one more time in the Word of God, he must increase, we must decrease. He gets all the glory or he's not interested. He is a jealous God who will not share his honor with another. And the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. Yet isn't it fascinating? Where the holy wrath of God said, thou shalt not go in, grace found a way. Isn't that an amazing picture of Bible salvation? Because contrary to what religion says, well, it's all going to work out in the end. No, it isn't going to work out in the end. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No, it all just doesn't work out. If someone dies without the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says it is not even that they will face the wrath of God, but right now, the wrath of God is hanging over them. They're a heartbeat away from hell forever and forever in a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Without Jesus Christ, it is not that there's a chance. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And yet when the wrath of God said the wages of sin is death, and the wrath of God said the soul that sinneth shall die, and when the wrath of God said there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and when the wrath of God tells us there's none that doeth good, and when the wrath of God said there's none righteous, no, not one, when the wrath of God said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God by the time you're done, there is no hope, there is no way, there is no chance, there is my flesh, not one good that can get me to heaven. And it's all pretty hopeless and helpless until you open your Bible and Jesus said, I am the door. And all of a sudden, what otherwise is an impossible way. And if you're going to try to climb up to heaven and you don't go through the door called Jesus, then you're a thief and a robber. That's not going to work. You're going to try to sneak in some other way by some prayer of religion. You're going to try to sneak in by works of righteousness. You think you're going to get there because your mom was saved or your dad was saved? You think you're going to get there because somehow you've been a member of a Baptist church? You're making an eternal mistake, because the only one who can save you is the way, the truth, and the life. And when the wrath of God says, thou shalt not go in, the grace of God made a way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when the wrath of God said, thou shalt not go in, the grace of God said, whosoever will, let him come. Let him take the water of life freely. Are you saved tonight? The God of the Bible's dead serious when it comes to you and me and our sins. And yet the wonderful gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't know him tonight, we'd love to open the Bible and let you see for yourself from God's word how you can know that Jesus Christ has taken your sins away. You know him as your Savior tonight. Peter learned a hard lesson, and Moses learned a 1,400-year lesson. They both began to understand that the grace of God, the glory of God is not for sale, that the honor of God is never going to be shared, that He must increase and we must decrease. And when you and I think that somehow, some way, it's all about us, we're making an eternal mistake. Tonight He gets the glory, or we're in trouble. And the God of the Bible said, "Thou shalt not go." Father in heaven, I pray tonight that the mighty word of God would do its work in our hearts and our midst. And Lord, remind us that even Moses didn't get a separate set of rules. That even for Moses, for that one moment of time where he thought he was bigger than the Bible, bigger than the word of God, bigger than the glory of God, when one time he decided to take honor to himself that belongs to you, that he would pay for that for the rest of his life. Lord Jesus, help us understand the grave, grave sin of stealing the honor that is only yours. Now, Lord, if somebody tonight in this room has never been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that tonight would be that night they call upon the name of the Lord.